we're going to talk about reminders this morning here in Psalm chapter 40. And we all are familiar with reminders. You know, maybe we have, you know, planners or reminders on our phone. And usually these reminders kind of fall into three major categories. You know, first of all, there's some appointments to keep. We need to be at a certain place at a certain time, dentist, doctor, meeting with people. Or there's reminders about tasks we need to accomplish, things that we need to get done. We have to check the box on the to-do list. Or maybe there's some items we need to purchase, something at the grocery store, something to order from Amazon or whatever the case may be. Those are the kind of reminders. And those are okay. It's okay. That's a part of life in this world. But we recognize that those different reminders are of varying importance. Some of those reminders are more important than others, but we understand that these reminders, or we should understand, they are dangerous toward us because what can happen is they can distract us from things of eternal importance. We can be so fixated on the reminders of this temporal world, all the busyness of what we have to get done today, that things of eternal importance, things that are going to count for always, fall by the wayside. So that's part of the reason why we meet weekly. Now, you may be here today, and maybe you got drug here, and you don't exactly know why you're here. Or maybe you've been coming to church for a long period of time and you've kind of got lost. Like, why do we meet together? Well, maybe it's because I'm a Christian and I need to check the box. It's just another to-do list. Part of the reason why we come here every week is to be reminded of what's really important. To be reminded of what is of eternal importance. And we want to be reminded of what is of the highest importance. And so that's what I'm going to bring out today here in Psalm chapter 40. As we look at Psalm chapter 40, what we're going to really see are 10 reminders for believers. As we move through this, 10 things to remind you of. Now, I hope that you're ready. I hope that you've stretched out because we're going to turn to a lot of places today. And so if you're not comfortable turning a lot of places, you can always take note of where we're turning and look it up later. But we're going to see these 10 reminders for believers. And I am convinced that for you as a believer, if you're open to this, if you're willing to learn today or be reminded today, you're going to be benefited. And if you're not a believer yet today, then my hope is today would be the day of salvation. That now would be the appointed time, that today would be the day that you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. So Psalm chapter 40, well, let's read the title here. It's Faith Persevering in Trial to the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. So let's begin with our first verse. Verse 1, David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. So this is the first reminder for believers is waiting patiently. That as believers, we are called to wait patiently. And this is hard for us. And I think it's gotten harder because of the age that we live in. We live in an age where everything is instant. If it takes more than 3 seconds for a website to load, I'm angry. I need it to get going. I need these things to happen. That's what I'm used to. But this word patiently here in verse 1, in the Hebrew, it means this. In waiting, I waited. In waiting, I waited. In other words, I waited, and then I waited some more. Now, in this verse, the idea here is of waiting diligently. David was waiting diligently and earnestly, patiently and perseveringly until God helped him. So it wasn't this kind of waiting like we do when we're in a waiting room at the doctor and we're scrolling through our phones or we're doing this. It's not that kind of waiting. It's waiting expectantly. It's waiting for a person. It's waiting for God to act. And so there's no getting around this truth that God wants us to be patient. Now, it's likely, and you might have already experienced it today as you got ready for church, that you were frustrated with how something turned out. Something wasn't going according to your schedule, according to your timing, you were running late. And if it hasn't happened today yet, it's going to happen later. Because God is challenging us over and over to be patient. And so let me tell you this, for you as a believer, patience is a sure sign of maturity and trust when it's found in the believer. So if we find ourselves continually impatient, that's a sign that there's an area of spiritual immaturity in our lives. We know that because we know how kids are so impatient. Children are very impatient. They want things to happen. And then as you grow older, as you grow in maturity, you begin to realize this life doesn't always move at the speed I want it to. I need to slow down. So let me give you a couple of verses here to prove my point that we're to wait patiently. And they're both from the book of James. I'll read them for you. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Notice James doesn't tell us, hey, count it all joy when you fall into various trials because you love suffering. Now you just enjoy it when everything goes wrong. That's not what he says. He says, count it all joy because you know it's producing patience. And then when you as a believer are growing in patience, here's what happens. Patience, as it has its work in you, then you become mature, you become complete, you become prepared for whatever God wants you to do. God wants you to be patient, not just because he wants you to be patient. God wants you to grow in patience so he can use you. Please understand, God doesn't need to use any of us. God is completely self-sufficient. God doesn't need me to stand here on Sunday morning and share truth with you, but God gives me the opportunity to do that. And so for you and I, when we choose to remain in impatience, what we're saying to God is, I don't want you to use me to the full potential you want to use me. I would rather be angry and frustrated and impatient than be a part of the plan that you have for my life. So this is wonderful for us. Now, James also says in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, he says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." When you go back to the Old Testament and you read the prophets, you realize they had a hard life. And we can say all kinds of things like, yeah, Isaiah, yeah, Jeremiah, yeah, these guys. And that's great. We should celebrate them. But look at their lives. They were tough. And so it's an example of suffering and patience. And so we realize God used the prophets greatly. Why? Because they had patience to be used. And then James continues. He says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." When you and I look at the story of Job, we don't often think, well, God's so compassionate and merciful. But it's because we fixate on all that Job lost and we forget all that he gained. We forget that Job gained a name for all of human history. We forgot that Job, through his perseverance, through his trials, got a face-to-face talk with the Lord. And it was difficult, but he got that opportunity to pray for his friends who had sinned against him. He was restored to this great spot. So please understand, God wants to work that in your life and my life. He wants to work patience so that he can give us a name in his own way, use us in his own plan, like he used the prophets, like he used Job. That's what God has for us, but we short circuit the work he is inviting us into as we choose to remain impatient. Let's move on to our second reminder. God hears us. We find this here now in continuing in verse 1. Notice, "And he inclined to me and heard my cry." He inclined to me. This word inclined, it's the imagery that God bent down to hear David. Now, I was thinking about that and kind of, I think in pictures, and maybe you do too, and I kind of like, what does this picture look like? It looked like to me when a little kid, you know, a small child is trying to address an adult, and the adult, instead of ignoring him or her, gets down, crouches down to listen to that child. That's the imagery that I have here. The imagery of, in a sense, God crouching down to listen to David. And so this is the imagery that David brings out. And so God hears us. And please understand that God hears our cry. God listens to us. But here's the thing. Rarely does he seem to do what we ask him. You guys are just like, we're going to be Stoics today. I'm not going to respond in any way. But you understand that that's true. For all the prayers you prayed, if you had to give a percentage of how many they have been answered according to your will, probably it's relatively few. But as we begin to think about this, well, God hears us, but he doesn't seem to answer the prayers of what I want him to. Then let's think a minute for a parent and child. What parent grants the majority of their child's requests? And if you are that parent, we need to have some counseling afterwards. Because the majority of what your child asks for, you understand is not good for them. And so it is between us and the Lord. So we ask for all kinds of things from the Lord, but so much of the time it's because we're selfish, we're self-centered, we're short-sighted, we don't understand his plan, and we're not trusting in him, we're trusting in our agenda. And so I want to give you a couple of verses that remind you that God hears us as believers, and God knows what's best for us. And they're going to both be from the Sermon on the Mount. First one's Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. This is Jesus giving some instruction on prayer. He says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." This is very instructive to us. You know, there's kind of this thing floating around in Christian circles that you got to hit the hour mark before God hears you. You need to pray for an hour a day straight before God starts listening. And so what do? It's like, I got to hit the hour mark. So let me start repeating myself. Let me start saying things over and over. But what does Jesus say? Don't use vain repetitions. Don't think that God has to hear you because you have many words. He says this, don't be like them. Here it is. "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." You and I are not instructing God on what we need. It's not like God's like, I really don't know what, you know, Fred needs in his life. And so I hope he comes up with something. No, instead, what's happening is as we pray, we need to just say, well, Lord, you know what's best for me. Here's the situation. I ask for you to do your will in that situation. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, the model prayer or the Lord's prayer, as it's so often called, Jesus said to pray this: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray, Lord, would you just have your kingdom come in my life? Would you have your will be done on my life? And would you have your will be done here on earth as in heaven? Lord, whatever, you know, for me, what I've become very simple in how I pray for my family, I lift up my family to the Lord in prayer, and then I ask for him to do his will in their life. And I ask the Lord, whatever is best for them, would you do that? Now, sometimes there may be specific situations that come up, and I'll pray about that specifically. But even as I pray specifically, I'll say, I don't know what you want in this situation. Would you do your will? Jim Elliot, the famous martyr who was killed in 1956, as he and three other guys were seeking to share the gospel with the tribe there, I believe it was in Ecuador. He said this. He said, "God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him." See, as we leave the choice to God on what's best for us, then he's going to do that. Now, as we think about this, let's be honest. If we're truthful, most of us, or many of us, we want a God who serves us. We want a God who does what we want, when we want. But may I just humbly say to you and to me, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not a God who does what we want. He's a God who does what he wants. Now, here's the great irony of that. Because before you leave today and are sad over your chips and queso at Roses, you know, and say, well, God just doesn't do what I want him to do. When we surrender all of ourselves to him, when we let go of all of our agenda, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, everything that we're building on, we lay it all before him, then actually that's where we find peace. That's where we find freedom. That's where we find fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the greatest man who ever lived, the only perfect man who ever lived. He said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of the Father. He said, I don't have my own agenda. Not in any way. It wasn't that Jesus said, well, 6 days a week, I do what the Father wants, but I got to have some me time. And I just do my own thing on Fridays. That's for Jesus. No, every day he did what the Father wanted, and he lived by far the greatest life in human history. So why would we not want that as well? All right, let's move on to verse 2 of Psalm 40 here. It says, he has brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. So this is the third reminder for us that trouble will come, but God will deliver. Trouble will come, but God will deliver. Let me give you a verse for this. Psalm 34, verse 19, it says this: many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not a few afflictions, not every once in a while, many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of all of them. Now remember, for the believer, no suffering is permanent. If you are suffering right now and maybe you're going through something that is harder than you've ever gone through before, and maybe it's a financial situation, maybe it's a relationship situation, maybe it's something to do with your body, the fact of the matter is that suffering you're going through, as horrible as it is, it's not forever if you're a believer. It's not permanent. You see, this world is as close as the believer is going to get to hell. this world, and sometimes we may feel like we're going through hell. Well, the good news is that's as much hell as you're going to go through, this world. And so we want to remind ourselves that trouble will come for the believer, but God is going to deliver us from it. I want to take you somewhere to the New Testament now. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at the life of Paul? I think if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably respect Paul, look up to Paul. And sometimes we can just look at all Paul's writings and we can think about how awesome they are. And they are awesome as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write so much. But sometimes we forget just how difficult his life was. And it's important for us to remember how difficult life can be for the believer. That way, when we endure great difficulty, we won't be surprised. When we endure great difficulty, we're saying, oh yes, this is part of what it looks like to be a believer. And also, so that when others are going through difficulty, we can comfort them and say, hey, when you're going through this difficulty, man, I hate it for you, but this is part of being a believer. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, Paul writes, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Let's stop there for just 1 second. That verse 11, you know, we have this, that Paul and those who served with him, they're always delivered to death. In other words, they were always in a difficult situation, in hardship. But notice, through him being delivered to death, from him dying to himself, from him taking up his cross daily, what happened? The life of Christ was manifested. As you and I are kind of brought low, and God is able to reveal himself more and more from our lives. Now, verse 12, he says, so then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, here it is, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So please understand, the day is coming for you and I, apart from the rapture of the church, that we will die. And it may be a quick death, or it may be a very slow and prolonged and heartbreaking death. But it will happen. But notice, Christ will raise us up. Okay, we'll be raised up with him. So that's the hope that we always want to look forward. That's our ultimate deliverance, that we're going to be delivered through the resurrection of our bodies. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, I never understood the saying over the hill until I got over the hill. And until I couldn't run as fast as I used to, I wasn't as strong as I used to be, all of those things. And so this is the reality. Our outward man is perishing. Our physical bodies are breaking down. But at the same time, as that's taking place, our inward man, our spiritual man, who we are inside, can be renewed day by day, is growing in the Lord, is maturing, is becoming greater and greater. And notice what Paul says. Everything he's been through, and if you want to kind of see more of what he went through, you can read some more in 2 Corinthians. He lists it out. This is what he says, for our light affliction. In other words, as bad as life gets in this world, it's light affliction. And he says, it's but for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So this difficulty that God brings into our lives, allows into our lives, is actually so that he might give us more glory later. It says, and while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Lord is working in us, but he's got a long-range goal. So this suffering is going to happen, but he's ultimately going to deliver us, and he's going to deliver us unto glory. All right, let's turn back now to Psalm 40. We'll move on to our fourth reminder here. And that's our praise is a witness. Our praise is a witness. We find this in verse 3. Notice, he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. So what we have here is really kind of our praise is a witness. It's choosing to praise God. when you come in here and you choose to participate as we sing praises to the Lord, then you're choosing to praise him. But did you know also if you choose to engage with a study of God's word, you choose and say, I'm going to learn God's word, I'm going to see to apply that, that's praising the Lord as well. That's a praise to him. And so choosing to praise God is an act of faith, and it's a witness. So I'm going to have you, like I said, turn back and forth. Would you turn now to Acts chapter 16? We're going to look at an example of another hardship that Paul went through. We're going to see a deliverance here, but we're going to see how Paul's praise was a witness. Acts 16, we're going to pick up the story in verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16, it says, now it happened as we went to prayer, and so Luke is involved here. He says that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this we did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out from that very hour. And now when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, they put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, so let's stop there for 1 second. Think about this. Paul and Luke and Silas sharing the gospel. There's a demon-possessed girl. Paul casts the demon out of this girl. Now that girl is no longer useful to her masters, because without that demon, she can't kind of predict things like she used to. And so these guys are so upset. They take Paul and Luke and Silas. They beat them and imprison them and then put their feet in stocks. Think about you and I, what we would have to say on social media if that was our day. That our day, we're out preaching the gospel, we're casting out demons, and we get rewarded by being falsely arrested, beaten, stripped, put into prison, our feet in stocks. We probably would be pretty frustrated about the situation. But notice this choice to praise by Paul and the guys. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So often when things are going well and we're praising God, that's awesome. But you know what? People often can't relate, because most people are going through trouble, right? Most people are going through difficulty. But when we in our difficulty choose to praise the Lord, then that's a witness. And so that's what we have here. These prisoners are listening. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Okay. So the you know, as guards do, he fell asleep. As he wakes up, he sees all the doors are open. He knows the penalty for letting criminals go is death. So he says, I'm just going to kind of expedite the process. He's going to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately they and all their family were baptized. When he had brought them out into the house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So think about this. Paul and Silas choose to praise the Lord in the midst of that. They're a witness to the prisoners. Also, God intervenes supernaturally, opens the doors. And because of this praise, this kind of chain of events, now this Philippian jailer gets saved. His family gets saved because Paul and Silas chose to praise the Lord in difficulty. Chose to praise the Lord and be a witness in hardship. A wonderful, wonderful picture here. A reminder that our praise is a witness. All right, let's go back to Psalm 40. Continuing on now to verse 4. It says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So this is our fifth reminder here. Place all your trust in the Lord. Not 50%, 65%, 90%, 99%, all your trust. Place all your trust in the Lord. Now, for my verses for this, I want to take you to Psalm 62 for a moment. So would you turn to Psalm 62? We'll look at verses 5 through 8 here, and then we'll move to Proverbs for a moment. So Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8, we read these words from David. He says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. And you know, that's a good, sometimes when you spend a lot of time alone, you talk to yourself. And that's okay. But you know what? Sometimes you just need to talk to your soul. You need to tell your soul what to do. You need to say, soul, wait silently for God alone. My expectation is from him. He only, notice these, he's using these universals. God's the only one, this absolute. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. You know, it talks about in the scriptures about the heart knows its own troubles. We can't fully know what other people are going through, but if you're anything like me, I'm sure that you have troubles. And you have like confusion about what should I do in this situation. And I remember this, I'm at the place now where if I run, you know, if I try to go out running, my knees won't put up with it, so I just walk. You know, I'm out there and I'm out walking. I was out walking one day and I was troubled about many things. And the Lord just brought a couple of verses to my mind that are familiar verses, but just really spoke to me about how I need to continually put all my trust in him. So I'm going to take you to those verses now. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You're familiar with them. Probably know where this is going, but this hasn't changed. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6, a reminder that we're to place all our trust in the Lord. Here it is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's what God's calling us to. Now, if you look around at what the world says to do, if you look around what the talking heads on TV say to do, if you look around at what social media is telling you to do, none of them are going to tell you to do this. And you know what? And then some people may say, well, what if I trust the Lord too much? What's going to happen? You know what? I will be happy personally to stand before the Bema seat of Christ and for the Lord to say to me, Steve, you just trusted me a little too much. I'll take it. I will take it on that day because this is what God's calling us to. Because I think that the likely for all of us, the problem is on the other side. We're not trusting him enough. It's not that we're trusting him too much. So for you and I would encourage you to memorize these verses. To trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. And notice the promise, he shall direct your paths. Or in some of your translations, it says, he will make your paths straight. All right, let's go back now again to Psalm 40 as we move into our sixth reminder here. And that's this amazing truth that no one thinks about you more than God does. No one thinks about you more than God does. Notice verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Let's be honest. We don't think about anyone as much as we think about ourselves. That's just how it's set up, right? We think about ourselves the most of any. But you know, here's the radical thing. God actually thinks about you more than you think about you. God's thoughts towards you are actually more than your thoughts towards you. And I love this word thoughts here in verse 5 in the Hebrew. It actually means plans or purposes. So it's not that God is just kind of thinking about you randomly. He's actually thinking about his thoughts towards you. He's thinking about his plans towards you, his purposes toward you, what he's wanting to do in your life, where he's wanting to take you, what he's wanting to make you into. So here's a wonderful application for this reminder that no one thinks about you more than God does. We can stop thinking about ourselves because God's got it covered. We can actually take our thoughts and turn them outward. we can say, I really want to make my focus. I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to love my neighbor as myself. I want to think about myself as little as possible. And then what's going to happen is we can trust in that because God's thinking about us. If God's, you know, it is kind of, there's a t-shirt from this one guy. He says, God's got your six. In other words, God's got your back. But God doesn't only have your back. He has your front. He has your side. He has your past. He has your future. He has your present. He has all of those things. So what great freedom there would have in our lives is we began to think about God and others most, think about ourselves less because God thinks about us. Now, if you're kind of wondering, well, is there any kind of practical help for this? I just think about myself all the time. I want to encourage you. There's a little book by Tim Keller called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Now, I go through that. I either read it or listen to it often because it's just one of those things where I find myself drifting back to just becoming completely self-focused. So The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Tim Keller is very helpful. Now, these thoughts that God has for us, I want to remind you of a wonderful promise in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And a reminder that this promise was originally to Jews who had been taken into Babylonian captivity because of their disobedience. So if Jews who had been taken into captivity because of their disobedience, if this is what God has to say about them, imagine how he feels about us as well. Jeremiah 29:11, God says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's God's thoughts towards you. That's God's thoughts toward everyone. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can rest in knowing that God's thoughts for you are good. They're to give you a future, to give you a hope. If you're not a believer here today, realize that if you enter in, you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the forgiveness that he offers you for his sins, this is what you're walking into. These are the promises that he makes to you. All right, let's turn back now. Or we're still there. Let's continue on in verses 6 through 8 now. Psalm chapter 40 says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." So the reminder here that I took from these verses is that obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So often we get kind of caught up in like, I got to do all this stuff for the Lord. I got to check all these boxes for the Lord. I got to do this and this. And really, the Lord just wants us to simply obey him. This is what Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, 22. He says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." God just wants us to humbly obey him, just to trust him, just to follow after him. It's not about these great sacrifices that we can make for him. It's about simply obeying him. Now, another important thing to bring out from verses 6 through 8 are actually they're prophetic of Jesus Christ. And so would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. So near the end of your Bibles, we want to look at Hebrews chapter 10 because the writer to the Hebrews is going to show how these verses from Psalm 40 were prophetic of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, we want to look at verses 1 through 10. Starting in verse 1 of Hebrews 10, it says, "For the law," in other words, the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, "having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Okay, so the Old Testament sacrificial system is people offered animals. So you'd sin, you offer an animal, you go home, you sin again, you offer another animal. The Day of Atonement, you offer an animal. And it was over and over again because we're told that that blood just covers sin. It doesn't erase it. It doesn't take it away. And so you guys have known that. You were young and you did something wrong and you covered it up. When I was young, we had carpet in my dining room, and I decided I was going to pour myself some Sunny Delight. And as I did that, I missed the table and the cup somehow, and so made a big pile, and it got so, you know, soaked into the carpet. Actually, the mat went down and everything. So what I thought is, like, well, I'll just move the table. My parents won't notice. And so I just moved the table over that. Well, my parents noticed. I tried to cover it, but it didn't do any good. That was the old sacrificial system in the Old Testament. It covered and it showed faith in God, but it can never take away sins. Jesus' sacrifice is different. Notice verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" And so here we have the verses from the Psalm. It's previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I've taught on this passage. If you're interested, you can go on our website and listen to what I taught through here. But here's the main point I want to kind of take away from this. First of all, obedience is better than sacrifice. We see this. But also, as you're reading the Old Testament, look for Jesus. As you're reading through the Old Testament, just kind of like think, that seems like something that's related to Jesus. And do some research, do some study, because you'll begin to see these are not two separate books. But it's one book where Jesus is working through all. All right, back to Psalm 40. Let's move into verses 9 and 10 now. It says, "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." Reminder number 8 is that believers are to proclaim their faith publicly. Believers are to proclaim their faith publicly. And what I mean by this is simply witnessing to others and walking in obedience. I don't mean that you have to, you know, stand on a table in Whataburger and begin to proclaim the gospel there. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you're just witness to others that God puts in your life as God provides opportunity, as you see that there are open doors, and you just walk in obedience. This is what Jesus said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is for all disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Great Commission hasn't been repealed. This is what we're called to do. This is how we're called to do it. Now, maybe for some in here, it may involve, you know, you're a big time evangelist and you like are going to speak to people in crowds, maybe. Or maybe it's going to be, you know, you're going to go on a mission trip somewhere and share or become a missionary somewhere. Or maybe it's going to be you're going to be a faithful parent staying at home and you're going to witness to your children. Or maybe it's going to be you're going to go off to college or you're going to be in high school or whatever, and you're just going to share, be ready for open doors as God gives you opportunity to share with others. So it can look in a lot of different ways, but the fact of the matter is we should be willing to proclaim our faith publicly, because this whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, and what happens is Satan wants us to put the lamp under a basket. He wants us to keep our faith silent. But this is what Paul said in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." That's what we're called to share the gospel. Now, we're running low on time, so I don't have time to turn here, but it'll be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. You can look it up on your own. Paul essentially says there, hey, I reached people. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To the Greek, I became as a Greek. In other words, Paul was willing to meet people where they were. He never compromised the message, but he changed how he addressed people depending on where they were. And so for you and I, be who God's created you be to be. Minister and share the gospel to who he's put in your life and trust him with that. All right, let's continue on now to verses 11 and 12. It says, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. This is a reminder number 9, that we will feel overwhelmed at times. You will, as a believer, feel overwhelmed at times. Please do not believe the false prosperity gospel. If you're walking in faith, you're always going to be rich, cruising around on a G5 plane. You're going to have, you know, $1,000 suits and $1,000 watches and all that kind of stuff. No. If you are a faithful believer, you're going to feel overwhelmed sometimes. You're never, you know, there's things that believers say, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Well, good for you. That's not the reality for the believer. As you read the scriptures, as you read the biblical men and women, they often felt overwhelmed. As you read Christian history, they often feel overwhelmed. As you see the believers in your own fellowship and your homes, you realize that we're going to feel overwhelmed. Paul himself said this in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul had gotten to the point where Paul just was like, man, I just wish I could die. I'm tired of this. It's too much. That's how it's going to feel at times. Why is that helpful to know? Not to depress you, but to actually encourage you that when you walk through those valleys, that's a part of the Christian life. That though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear because God's with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. So if you're in that place of feeling overwhelmed right now, you're in that deep, dark valley. First of all, please understand that's a part of the life of a believer. But then also ask for help. Reach out for prayer. Ask for someone to help you while you're there. All right, let's move on to verses 13 through 15. I'm going to cheat a little bit. I'm going to use 16 and 17 as my conclusion. So 13 and 15 will be our 10th reminder here. It says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. 10th reminder, we will have enemies. Sometimes we get into this false idea that if I'm right with Jesus, everybody's going to love me. Everybody's going to pat me on the back. They're going to sign me up for the best jobs. It's going to be awesome. No. We want to remind ourselves that if you serve Jesus Christ faithfully, you're going to have enemies. Jesus said this in John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So just settle in. Just settle into that. The world system is going to hate you. So often what Christians do, and now when I say Christians, maybe it's individual Christians or it's kind of movements of Christians, is they try to change enough to get the world not to hate them. Maybe I'll just change enough and maybe the world's not. No. You don't have to hate those who hate you. Let the world hate you and let you return love for their hate. Love your enemies. Keep reaching out to them. Be like Stephen, who when he was being stoned to death said, Lord, would you not hold this sin to their account? That's the power that you and I have, to have enemies, but to choose not to hate them in return. Now, we're going to wrap up now. We're going to move into our conclusion. I would encourage you to kind of think about these reminders. I would encourage you to come back to this chapter often, but let's finish with our last two verses here. And we're going to see kind of these themes brought out again, verses 16 and 17. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. For I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And so what we see in these verses are kind of some of these recaps of these main things. Keep praising the Lord, right? In all situations, he's always worthy of praise. The reminder that we're going to suffer, but that the Lord is always thinking about us, that his plans and purposes are for good, for a future, and for a hope, that God has delivered and will deliver, and then we kind of end where we started, do not delay, oh my God, but really this idea is we're going to have to wait patiently. So wonderful truths here, wonderful reminders, probably things that you've heard before, maybe many times before, but we need to be reminded often because it's easy to forget. It's easy for them to be crowded out in all the pressing, quote unquote, pressing matters of this world. But to remind yourself that God has made these great and precious promises, and he has a purpose and a plan for you.